Hey, we're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve.
What I'm going to tell you today, I'm pretty sure is probably the most important thing I'm going to tell you all year, maybe ever. But you won't think that. You know, sometimes you may leave here thinking, man, that was just what I needed to hear. Or that was so encouraging. Or that's really going to change my life. Or Vince is so good looking. Those kind of thoughts. You're not going to think that when you leave today. But still, what I'm going to teach you today is more important than anything I'll probably teach you all year, maybe ever. The reason is because of the whole, teach a man, give a man a fish, feed him for a day, teach a man to fish, feed him for a lifetime kind of thing. I've tried to apply that basic framework or that sentence to other types of food. It doesn't work. Like, give a man a ho-ho, feed him for a day, teach a man to ho-ho, give him venereal disease for a lifetime. It doesn't work. Anyway, but today what I want to do is I want to teach you to fish. Normally what we do is you come in, I say, hey, here's a fish. Like let's talk about the Bible. Let me teach you something from the Bible. I want to teach you how to get the most out of your Bible so that you can do what we do here every week at home in your own house. All right? And so that is something that you really want. Whether you realize it or not, that's something you should be like, yes, that is totally what I want. That is the most important thing that you can teach me. Why? Why is it so important to get the most out of our Bibles? Man, lots of reasons. Like one is, if you love God, reading the Bible is one of the main ways that we experience His love. Really, the Bible is like a love letter written by God to you. Can you imagine having a love relationship with someone, but never listening to what they have to say? Or having that relationship, and they send you love letters, and you just don't even open them. God, in His Word, helps you to experience His love. You get to know Him and His love. And so if you want to grow in your love for God and His love for you, man, you need to get the most out of your Bible. Another reason is because the Bible gives us guidance for life. You know, too often, I don't know about you, but there's a lot of times where I just feel kind of directionless or I'm in a spot where I'm like, I don't know which way to go now. And man, when you read the Bible, God uses it to give you direction and guidance in life. Another reason it's so important is because the Bible helps us to know what's true and what's not. There are some things in life where they're just obviously not true. The moon is made of blue cheese. Not true. There are some things that are obviously true. The sun rises in the east. True. But there's some things you're not so sure. My wife didn't have time to do laundry, so this morning I was forced to wear her underwear. You don't know. Right? And there are some things in life where it's like, I don't know. I don't know what to believe about this. I don't know what to do about this. And the Bible, God uses it to help us to know what's true and what's not true. The Bible's also, and it's a or maybe the key to spiritual maturity. It is. If you want to grow, I don't know if it's possible to really grow as a person, to grow spiritually without really digging into the Bible. And the people I've known who really dig into the Bible are the people I've known who have grown the most. And therefore, if you're not growing the way you want to, one question you have to ask yourself is, am I spending a lot of time in the Bible? Am I getting the most out of the Bible? See, the Bible is no ordinary book. It's not. It's not just like some other book you can read. It's not partly because, in large part, because God wrote it. Now, let me just say this. We don't believe that the Bible is God's word just because it says it's God's word. It does say that, but that's not why we believe it's God's word. That would be like you coming up to me and me saying, I'm the tooth fairy. And you saying, really? Like, how can I know that's true? And I say, because I just told you I'm the tooth fairy. Right? That's called circular reasoning. It doesn't work. The reason we believe the Bible is God's word is because there's evidence that proves it's God's word. And if you've never looked at that, you should. There are a ton of books I could suggest to you that would help you to go through that. We actually, in one of our classes called Verge, we kind of take you through some of that evidence so that you can see, man, this is not an ordinary book. This is God's word. And that's incredible. Because it's God's word, the Bible is a living book. It's not like any other book. The Bible does claim this about itself. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 12, we'll put it on the screen for you. It says, for the word of God, talking about the Bible, is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Say, man, this is not an ordinary book. This is a living book. And when you think about it, it makes sense. Do you know that 500 million copies of the Bible are published and sold every year? It's the number one selling book every single year. It's been published in 1,800 different languages. It's been read for thousands of years. And still, through all those years and today, people are reading it and getting a lot out of it and being changed by it. It's like, that's crazy. What kind of book does that? Well, God's book does. And so what I want to teach you today is, man, how can you get the most out of the Bible? I want to teach you to fish. You know, at home, how can you sit down with the Bible and be like, man, that was really good. That's what I needed to get out of it. All right? So what we're going to do is we're going to be in James. We started a series last week called Objects in Mirror Are Closer Than They Appear. And today you will know exactly why we called it that. And we're just looking at some passages in James. So today, James chapter 1, verses 19 through 25. And let's read the whole passage, and then we'll break it up and kind of look at it kind of phrase by phrase. So here we go. By the way, if you don't have an easy-to-read translation of the Bible, we would love for you to have one. Why? Because of what we just said. And so, because we want you to be reading it. And so you can stop by the Velcro bar today. We'd love to give you one. If you don't have one with you now, it's all right. We'll put it on the screen for you. Starting in verse 19. It says, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word, as talking about God's word, and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. All right, so let's kind of take a look at this. And I think what we're going to see is that James kind of gives us three key elements for how we can get the most out of the Bible. Three key elements that we need to do every time we read the Bible if we want to get the most out of it. The first key element is that we need to be receptive to what it has to say. We need to be receptive to what it has to say. Towards the end of verse 21, he says, humbly accept the word that's been planted in you. To accept means to be receptive, right? It means to welcome something in, right? You're welcoming something into your life or your home. And we need to be receptive to God's word. But how do we do that? Well, at the beginning of verse 19, we'll put on the screen, he starts out by saying, be quick to listen and slow to speak. See, a lot of us have a problem, I've got it too, where we are very slow to listen and quick to speak. You know, we love to tell you what I think and to share my opinions. And man, that can be a dangerous thing, but it's especially dangerous when it comes to the Bible. I don't know if you've ever done this, but when like you come in here and you figure out what the message is about today, or maybe you're doing the Verve Bible reading plan and you open up the Bible and you realize, oh, I know something about this topic, or maybe I've heard something about this before. And so your immediate thought is, oh man, I already know this. Or, oh, let me tell you what I think about that. I've got opinions about this. Or, man, this doesn't really apply to me. You know, this doesn't have anything to do with my life. See, we can be too quick to speak and too slow to listen. But James is saying, man, if we're going to be receptive to God's word, we need to be really slow to speak and quick to listen. James continues on how to be receptive to the word of God in verse 19 when he says, and slow to become angry. And slow to become angry. I don't know if you know anyone like this, or maybe the truth is you're like this, but some people are just quick to become angry about God's word. There are just things that set them off. It's interesting what it does. For some people, you know, when they realize that the Bible says that God wants them to be baptized, I don't know why, but there's something about that that just sets them off. For other people, it might be when they discover that the Bible talks about, you know, the sanctity of human life. Or some get angry when they realize that God wants us to live lives of submission, that we're not supposed to look out for number one. We're supposed to live servant-hearted kind of lives where everyone else is someone I'm supposed to serve. For some people, it just sets them off. Others get angry when they see some of God's moral standards for their lives. They're like, I don't want to live that way. And they just are quick to get angry. But listen, when you read the Bible, or when you come here and you hear the Bible taught, and maybe there's something that initially offends you, I would just encourage you to just kind of slow down and to realize that the truth of God is not constricting. It sets you free. You know, sometimes when we hear truth, it just feels like a prison cell. But that is not what the Word of God is. It's something that sets us free. And to realize that God is a God of love. He's not a God who's looking to steal your joy or take away the fun out of life. He's looking to be a God who sets you free to live the life that you really want to live. And so instead of just having that initial reaction of anger, he says, no, man, be slow to become angry. And then he says why, and at the end of verse 20, he says, for man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. He says, don't become angry, because if you do, you'll never live the kind of life that God wants you to live and that you really want to live. So the first element is we need to be receptive to God's word. We need to be slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to become angry. And then he continues with how to be receptive in verse 21, where he writes, put on the screen, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you. So he says, get rid of. The word rid, it's literally the word that they use for stripping something off. You know, he's like, get rid of it. Just strip off all the moral filth and evil, which probably wouldn't make for the most popular strip club. Can you picture the sign that says, fully clothed girls, but stripped of all moral filth, 2-drink minimum. There's not going to be lines for that strip club, right? Nobody's going to be waiting outside to get in. It's not very popular, this verse, in our world, but it's really popular with God. And the reason is because it's part of the key to being receptive to God's word. And being receptive to God's word is how we grow in love with him and how we grow into the life that he wants us to live. And so we have to first get rid of the moral filth and evil, just the stuff in our lives that isn't what it should be. You know, the thoughts we have that are really selfish and sinful. Maybe the way we treat people, the words we speak or the actions we take that, man, there's nothing about it that looks like a life of love. He's like, we need to get rid of that before we can receive the word. It's kind of like this. I have in this cup coffee. I hate this stuff. My wife loves it, but I hate it so much that it's very important to me that my kids do not grow up drinking coffee, following in their mother's footsteps. So I have taught my kids to call this butt juice. So when my wife gets coffee, we all go, ew, butt juice. So I have for you butt juice. Let's say that I wanted to pour some of this nice, pure water into this cup of butt juice. I can't, right? Because the cup is filled with coffee or butt juice. And so the only way I could pour water into this cup is if I somehow got rid of what's already in the cup, right? And that's the point he's saying. He's saying, listen, if your life is filled with kind of strong words, but he says this moral filth, and he says you need to get rid of it first. If you have ways that you think that are selfish and sinful, ways that you act, you need to get, how do you get rid of it? Well, the Bible gives us two key things. The Bible talks about repentance. Repentance does not mean saying I'm sorry. Repentance means that I turn away from whatever it is that I've been doing. And so I realize, man, I don't want to live that way. God doesn't want me to live that way. I'm not going to think that way anymore. I'm not going to treat people that way anymore. I turn away from it. The other way the Bible says that we can get rid of all that crap in our life is confession. Confession is not going to some priest or some pastor. It's going to God and just admitting what you've done. And the Bible says that God is loving and he's faithful. And every time we go to him, we say, man, I screwed up again. Would you forgive me? He says, yes. And so when we repent, when we confess, what happens is we're pouring all of that out of us. We're getting rid of all that moral, filthy butt juice. And we allow God to be able to pour in his word into our lives. And so God says, man, if you want to be receptive to it, there's some things you need to get rid of before you can really accept the truth of my word. All right, so he continues. The first thing we need to do is we need to be receptive. And then the second key element, if you want to get the most out of your Bible every time you read it, is we need to reflect on what we've read. We need to be receptive to it, and we need to reflect on what we've read. We don't just read it like a newspaper article. You know, it's just something I'm reading to find out stuff. We're really going to reflect on it. Verse 23, put on the screen. It says, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. He walks away saying, have you seen me lately? Oh, I don't know. That's why I'm not singing. But you know, most of us looked in the mirror this morning, right? Kind of assessed the damage from last night. What can I do about this? How do I fix myself? Some of us don't have as much to worry about as others. Some of us don't have to worry about our hair anymore, which is kind of nice. I don't know. But what the Bible is saying here is, man, when you look in the Bible, you see your reflection. You know, a mirror shows you the outside of you, but the Bible shows you the inside of you. I wonder, if you're someone who has spent some time reading the Bible, do you see yourself in it? Yeah, I do. Like, sometimes I'll be reading about King David, who the Bible says was a man who pursued God. He was a man after God's own heart. Sometimes I see myself. Sometimes I read about Judas, who betrayed Jesus, and I see myself. Sometimes I read about Peter. Peter was a guy who just lived without much wisdom. He was always too quick to speak, too quick to act. He made lots of mistakes, and man, I see myself. It's said that in the later years of her reign, Queen Elizabeth took every single mirror out of Buckingham Palace because she had reached a point where she just did not want to face herself anymore. And I wonder if maybe some of us don't like to read the Bible because we see ourselves in it. You know, we do. We see our reflection. We see good things. You know, when you read the Bible, you should see some things that you're like, I do that. That's a strength of mine. That's something I can celebrate about my life, that God celebrates about my life. But we also see some of the weaknesses in our life, some of the flaws in our life, some of the things that we need to change. Okay, so we see ourselves in the Bible. We see our reflection, and we need to reflect on the Bible. He says in verse 25, but the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom, talking about the Bible again, and continues to do so, not forgetting what he has heard. So he says, man, we don't need to just read it. We need to look intently into the Bible. Some people, the problem is they just glance at it. Some people, they're like, I read the Bible, and I've kind of been taught that, and you guys tell me to do that. So I read it every day. But the problem is you're just glancing at it. Have you ever been like walking with a group of people, and you walk past a mirror, or maybe like a storefront window, and you can see your reflection, and you haven't looked at yourself in a while, so you're wondering, like, is my hair okay? Is my clothes okay? And so as you're walking past with a group, you don't want to be like, wait a second, you know, whatever. And so just real quick, as you're walking past, you just kind of do one of these, right? And you're like, nobody, right? It's just a quick glance, right? You don't really get to see yourself that well because you just look real quick. And you don't want to. Some of us read the Bible like that. And it's like, okay, I'm supposed to read the Bible. And so just kind of read it real quick. And this is the person who says, man, I read the Bible, but I don't get anything out of it. Of course you don't get anything out of it because you're just glancing at it. It's not what the Bible says to do. The Bible says we need to look intently into the Word of God. We need to look at it asking questions like, what does this say about my life? How do I apply this to my life? You know, what do I learn about God in this passage? What is there in this passage that I should just need to stop and thank God for? What in this passage teaches me about attitudes that I need to change? Is there a prayer in this passage that maybe I should be praying? You know, as we read, we're just kind of processing it intently, figuring out, what does this say to me? What does this say about me? He says, the person who looks intently, and then he says this phrase, he says, and continues to do so. Now, I think that speaks to two things, that phrase, it continues to do so. First, I think it speaks to reading the Bible consistently, regularly, that it's not just like a one-time thing, you know, or once in a while thing. The Bible in other passages compares itself to food. And the kind of idea is, you know, food sustains our physical nature. The Bible, God gave it to us so it could sustain our spiritual nature. Can you imagine if your entire eating regimen was you ate one big meal on Sunday morning? Every week, you know, I get up and go to the buffet, eat a big meal Sunday morning. How well would you do physically if that's the only time you wouldn't do well at all, right? But with some of us, that's our practice with the Bible. It's like, well, I come here and I learn about the Bible. And I like it. I learn good stuff. And then I don't read it the rest of the week. You're not going to do well spiritually. You can't. So he says, continues to do so. And I really want to encourage you today. I'll say this a couple times. I really hope that you will leave here today committed to spending 10 or 15 minutes or more if you'd like, reading the Bible every day. Every day I'm going to intently look at the Bible every single day, 10 or 15 minutes. It will change your life. I promise. I promise it will change your life. So he says we need to continue to do so. I think part of that means, man, you're regularly reading the Bible. But I think the other thing he's referring to is the idea of meditating on what you've read. That we don't just read and then just kind of put it in our past, but we meditate on it. There are amazing promises that God gives to people who meditate on his word. Not read his word, but meditate on it. I want to show you a couple. They're kind of astounding. So on the screen, Joshua chapter 1, verse 8 says, do not let the book of the law, talking about the Bible, depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. I don't know if that's necessarily talking about money, but no matter what it's talking about, it's something I want. You know, I want to be prosperous, whatever it's talking about. Psalms chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 in the Old Testament says, those who are always meditating, not just reading, meditating on his laws, are like trees along a riverbank bearing fruit. They never wither, and whatever they do prospers. Then in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, says that when we meditate on God's word, what happens is we become more and more like him. It says, as we meditate on the Lord's glory, we are being transformed into his likeness. And so the Bible encourages us, then don't just read it, meditate on it. Here's a little interesting trivia. You can win bar bets with this one. Do you know that the word meditate comes from the same exact word as the word ruminate? You know what ruminate means? Ruminate is what a cow does with its cud. Do you know what a cow does with its cud? What a cow does is it kind of bends over, rips up a bunch of grass, chews on it for a long time, swallows it, throws it back up into its mouth, chews on it some more, swallows it again, throws it back up into its mouth, chews on it some more. Is this attractive? Remember the part about he's so good looking right now, you should be, oh yeah. Back into his mouth, chews on it more, and just does it over and over and over. That's what it means to ruminate. And that same word, ruminate, is what those promises just were. When it says, man, the person who's always meditating, same thing, ruminating on the word of God will be prosperous. The person who ruminates on the word of God will become more and more like him. So what it's saying is, you don't just read it and then just it kind of passes through your system. You read it and then you kind of throw it back up. You know, you read it and then later in the day and you just kind of think about, what did I read this morning? And you just kind of think about it some more. And then something happens in your day and you're like, oh, this is kind of like I was reading about this morning. And you kind of, what did that say? And you apply it to that situation. You're just kind of constantly bringing it back up. And why? Why do cows ruminate? Acid reflux? Because they like the taste of fresh grass vomit? The reason is because they want to get the most nutritional value possible out of that grass. Right? And that's why they do it. They get every bit of nutrition out of that grass because they do that thing. And in the same way, what we want to do is we want to get everything we can out of the Bible. And if we just read it and kind of let it pass through, it doesn't work. But when we read it and we really sit there and think about it for a few minutes before we move on, and then during the day we're thinking about it some more, it will change your life. It will change your life. It really will. So how do we get the most out of our Bible? We need to be receptive to it, right? We need to reflect on it. And then third and last and most importantly, we need to respond to it. We need to actually apply it to our lives. Look at verse 22. He says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. So, he's saying we need to actually apply the Bible to our lives. We don't just read it, we use it. It becomes how we live our life. Sometimes this is easy. Like you read a passage and there's a verse in it that says, do not gossip. How do you apply that to your life? Right? But there are other times where this is the hardest part for some people because they read passages and they're like, see? Like this is written, what, like 2,000 years ago? This has nothing to do with my life today. Like it just doesn't, it doesn't compute for me. But it does. And it does. God gave us the Bible to change our lives. So not just like some book, to transform our lives. And so when you read a passage and you're not exactly sure, what does this mean to me today? What you need to do is you need to look for what I call the timeless principle. The timeless principle. The way you do this is you ask three questions, okay? If you want to figure out how exactly do I respond to this, how do I apply it to my life, you ask three questions. The first question is, what is it saying? What did this mean when the original person wrote it and the original readers or hearers heard it? The second question is, what's the timeless principle? And the third question is, how do I apply that to my life today? And so the way I talk about this is, say what, so what, now what? What's the Bible saying? What was it saying when it was originally written? So what? What's the timeless principle? And then now what? What do I do with this? Okay, let me give you an example. We'll flesh this out. This is an example we talk about in our Verge class, if you've taken it. And if you haven't, you should, because you learned some really good stuff like this. So there is a verse in the book of Acts, chapter 15 in the New Testament, that says this. It says, do not eat meat that has been offered to idols. When is the last time that you were tempted to eat meat offered to an idol? Anyone? Exactly, right? The Bible has nothing to do with our lives today. See? I mean, it was written 2,000 years ago to some weird people living a long time ago. The Bible has nothing. It's gone. The Bible has nothing to do with our lives. Eat meat, sacrifice, right? Or does it? So how are we going to do this? We're going to ask three questions, right? First question, what did it mean to the original hearers? So what you would need to do is figure out, what is this talking about? You could probably do that just by reading the context. If you just read that whole chapter and kind of carefully, you'd be like, oh, I see what the issue is. If not, you could get a Bible dictionary or a study Bible that have little notes that teach you the background. You can do that online nowadays in these crazy modern times that we live in with this thing called the internet. Have you guys heard of this thing? So what you would do is you would find out the deal, and here's the deal. Back then, people had what they called idols. An idol was a piece of wood or a piece of stone or metal that was carved into a little statue that people would worship. Okay, they would have this statue, and they would say, this is our God who we worship, which is crazy and stupid, but we worship things like fame and money and popularity, and in the end, those things are going to be just as meaningless as a piece of wood, probably. So I don't know. But anyway, they would worship this piece of wood or this piece of stone, and they would actually make offerings to their God. So they would chop up a cow, get the, you know, the T-bone, put it in front of their statue of their God, and say, here you are, God. And they would lay it there. You may not know this, but pieces of wood and stone don't eat meat. So it would just sit there for a few hours, and yay, we made an offering to our God. And then what they would do is they're like, all right, let's sell it at the market. They would take that steak, they would bring it to the market, and they would sell it. Maybe there would even be a, you know, say sale, meat offered to the idol, you know, only $4.99 a pound or something like that. So they would sell that meat at the market. People would buy it and eat it just like any other steak. Back then, Jewish people felt like, if I ate meat that had been offered to an idol, I would just feel like I was somehow participating in their religion. Like, if you take that meat and you offer it to that idol as a part of this religious, you know, this religious service, this whole religious ceremony, and then I eat it, man, it feels like I participated in their religion. So Jewish people would not eat meat sacrificed to idols, okay? So they would, you know, at the market, they'd be like, oh, this meat sacrificed to an idol? Yeah, this meat is. I don't want that. I'll take this other meat, all right? When Christianity starts, almost all of the first Christians were people who had been Jewish, okay? So they bring all their Jewish heritage and their Jewish baggage into being Christians. So now that they're Christians, they still have this whole thing that they've learned growing up. We don't eat meat sacrificed to an idol because, man, that stuff is like, it's like participating in their religion. But then what happens is other people start becoming Christians, people without Jewish background. And their whole lives, they've been eating the meat sacrificed to idols. So they're eating it. The Jewish people, they're all Christians now. And the formerly Jewish people are like, whoa, what are you, that meat, that T-bone was sacrificed to an idol. You're eating meat, you know, it's like you're, and these people are like, no, it's not. It's just meat. It has nothing to do with that religion. Big deal, it's set in front of a stone. So what? And so they have this big kind of divide. So they go to the leaders of the church, people who are supposed to have more wisdom, and they say, what should we do? Okay? In Acts chapter 15, the leaders say this. They kind of write a letter, and they make their proclamation. They say, listen, here's the deal. Meat that has been sacrificed to an idol is no different than meat that's down at McDonald's. It's the same thing. And to think that eating that meat is like you're participating in that religion, you're not. You're not. But there are people who have deep convictions about that, who really think, no, when you do, you are participating in that religion. And so if you eat that meat that's been sacrificed to an idol, which you have the freedom to do. You can. There's nothing different about that meat. You're not participating in their religion. But if you do that, and this guy that you go to church with is all upset and offended and saying, how can you do that? Are you a part of that other religion? It's just going to cause him to, you know, get messed up in his head. Maybe it's going to cause him to stumble in his journey. So our decision is do not eat meat sacrificed to idols. It's okay to do it. You have the freedom to do it. But sacrifice your freedom for the sake of other people, so you're not a stumbling block to their journey. Okay? Say what? So what? What's the timeless principle? The timeless principle is don't do something that will offend someone else, or even if you have the freedom to do it, that will offend someone else or cause them to stumble in their journey. Now what? Can you apply that principle to your life? Of course you can, right? All the time you can. Maybe there's some words, maybe there's some choice four-letter words that you really think, it doesn't matter if I say those words or not. They're not, I mean, to God, the Bible does not have a list of curse words in it. It doesn't say these are the curse words. And so at some point in human history, somebody said, that one's a curse word and that one's not. But I think that person was dumb. And so I think it's perfectly fine to say that word that is considered a curse word. Okay, can you say that? Sure, you probably can. But if you realize that when you say it, somebody else goes, whoa, you can't say that, just don't do it, right? That's what that verse is saying. Just don't do something that's going to offend somebody else, even if you can. Maybe you love to have a glass of wine with your dinner. Does the Bible say you can't drink? Never says that. It does say you can't get drunk, but I can have a glass of wine or two and not get drunk, so I have the freedom to drink a glass of wine. But you're going out with somebody who is a recovering alcoholic and really struggling with that temptation. Should you drink a glass of wine? Can you? Yes. Should you? No. The Bible says, don't do something that's going to mess him up, right? Yeah, you can do it, but care enough about that other person. Put them first. Live a submissive life so that you're putting them first. Don't drink it, right? So, does the Bible have nothing to say about our lives because it was written 2,000 years ago to weird people? No. It has lots to say about our lives, but we need to apply this process where we say what, so what, now what? What did it mean? What's the timeless principle? How do I apply that principle today to my life? Okay, we need to respond to the word. We don't just read it. We don't even just read it and then reflect on it. We have to actually apply it to our lives. James says, if you just listen to the word, you have deceived yourself. Do what it says. Okay, that verse, he says, if you just listen to the word and you don't do what it says, all you did was deceive yourself. You've lied to yourself. What you've done is you've made yourself think you did the right thing. It's like, I read the Bible every day. I show up at church every Sunday. You think you did the right thing, but you've deceived yourself because you haven't. Because what you haven't done is apply it. You've read it, but you're not doing what it says. By the way, this is why there are lots of people who go to church their whole lives. Go to church for 20, 40, 60 years. Some of them read the Bible every day. Some of them come to church every Sunday and never change. And you meet somebody like that and you should go, what? That's crazy talk, man. God changes people. He transforms people. How is that possible that you've never changed? And I bet if you looked at their life, you'd realize the answer is they've deceived themselves. They go, they listen to the word. Right? They may read their Bible. They may listen to the sermons, but they don't do what it says. They don't apply it to their lives. And really, the question that you and I have to wrestle with today, and I'll just break it down real simple, black and white. This passage says you have a choice. You can deceive yourself, or you can be blessed by God in all you do. Right? He says if you read the Bible and you don't apply it, you've deceived yourself. If you're receptive to it and you reflect on it and you respond to it, you apply it, it says that person will be blessed in all they do. Right? And so the question is, man, do I want to be this person who's like, man, I am growing and changing? Well, my life's not perfect. It's not easy, but I'm growing and changing. Or do I want to be this person who's like, I don't get it, man. Everybody talks about this joy you're supposed to. I don't have that joy. I don't get it. Like, other people are changing. I'm not changing. Like, I just don't get it. What am I missing? What's missing is you're either not spending time in the Word of God, or you may spend time in it, but you're just deceiving yourself because you're not applying it to your life. And you need to get the most out of your Bible, because it's how you experience God's love. It's how you receive his guidance for life. It's how you know what's true and what's not. And it's how you grow spiritually. And there's other ways, but it is a key way. You know, my favorite thing about reading the Bible, maybe the most important thing of all, is in the Bible, you get to know Jesus. And you get to read about the most amazing person who ever lived and the amazing life that he lived for you and the amazing thing he did when he died for you. That's the best thing in there. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to give you guys 2 minutes or so like we do every week, and we just hope that you will respond to what you've heard, right? This is why we do this, is exactly this passage, because we don't want you to be just hearers or listeners of the word. We want you to be people who actually do what it says. And so this is just time for you to go, okay, so what do I do with this? What's my next step? How do I apply what I've heard today so I'm not just deceiving myself by showing up and thinking I did the right thing when I didn't? All right, so we're going to give you 2 minutes. There'll be some quiet music playing. You can just kind of reflect on all this. During this time, we also make communion available if you'd like to make that part of your worship experience today. There's communion on the tables, piece of bread, cup of juice that represent Jesus' body and blood given on the cross for us. This great thing we learn about when we read the Bible. And, you know, this idea of how do we get rid of our butt juice? Sorry. How do we get rid of the moral filth? You know, we've all screwed up. If we're honest, we've all sinned. How do I get rid of that so I can receive everything God has for me? And God's answer, we talked about repentance and confession, but it all begins with the cross. It begins with Jesus dying on a cross for us. And so that's what communion is all about, is us remembering and thanking Jesus for what he did. So I'm going to pray. We'll give you guys 2 minutes, and then we'll close out the service. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for the Bible. I came to you by reading and trying to disprove the Bible, and I was changed by the Bible, and I continue to be changed by it every week, every day. And God, my greatest hope is that the people in this room would come to know you, come to know Jesus, and be transformed by you. And one of the key ways you do that is through your word. God, I pray that we would leave here today with a commitment. Man, I want to be somebody who gets in the Bible, gets the most out of it. I want to be someone who is experiencing God's love and receiving direction from him and getting to know him through the word. God, thanks for Jesus. Thanks that you came down and lived here on earth. And thanks for what you did for us so that we could experience you. Thanks for the cross. Thanks for your death. And we thank you for communion as a reminder of that. God, change us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.